Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Lord, before this world's days even began, your word was in the beginning, and it was with you, and it was you. The mystery of that brings us to our knees. You allow us to open your word and know you better. So we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts open to your spirit as we seek you this day. Amen. Our first reading, scripture reading, is Psalm 100, and you can find that on page 937 in your pew Bible. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with greatness. Come before him with joyful songs. I know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Asher, you had it exactly right. Shout to the Lord. Amen, buddy. Love babies' timings. They know. I asked him specifically for a couple of amens during the sermon today. I want to hear them. Right? Exactly. I love it. Oh, friends, we come to the end of a sermon series that has been going since the beginning of September. Can you believe it's been that long already? I know certain somebody's like going to be glad the Apostles' Creed series is over. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, we have fun with this, right? Oh, my goodness. Well, it's been a wonderful time. And the purpose of trying to take an Apostles' Creed, what I used to do as a Bible study and try to condense it down into a sermon series, was for the goal was to help us have a greater appreciation of our Christian faith. Because as we remember from the beginning of this series, the Apostles' Creed is the one statement that unifies us across all of the different branches of Christianity around the world. So when we say what we believe in the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that, I know we've been doing that at the beginning of each message. This morning we're going to do that at the end, because I figured that's the best way to close, right? So every time that we say the Apostles' Creed together, we're recognizing that what we're saying is uniting us with our Christian siblings around the world. And so my hope is that this historical and theological statement has done just that, give us a deeper appreciation of not only what it is that we believe, but how it unites us with our Christian siblings around the world. So today we come to the final part of our series. And as we've done along the way, the creed not only gives us these theological ideas that we have to study, but it also gives us something much deeper. And it's that reality that we live in relationship, and the creed reminds us that relationship is everything, right? So everything in the creed that has either been helping us to understand the triune God as to why God has done what God has done or what God is doing. And now our final statement to the study is going to be the promise of what will be done in the not too distant future. As we look at, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And of course, then there's the amen after that. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to look at our next scripture passage, which is a long one, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a passage that some of us, we're going to hear bits and pieces and go, oh, I know that. Oh, I know those. I know that passage. We're going to hear bits and pieces, and these are the words of promise for us that Paul has given to us about the future that is there. But let me give you some context before I dive into the passage. Paul has been defending proof and reality of Christ's resurrection before this. And so now what he is doing is Paul is tying Christ's resurrection on Easter morning to the promise of a resurrection for us someday, and what our future is going to be. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 35 to 37, and then we're going to skip forward to verse 42 and finish out the chapter. So hear now the word of the Lord. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You plant just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Now we skip forward to verse 42. And so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, this is what we're living in right now. This is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It is sown as a natural body. It will be raised as a supernatural one. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became the living being. The last Adam, the living or life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so there are those who are of the earth, and as there is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And now let's get that amen. That is one of those passages. Amen. Well, friends, we need to look at a few pieces. You know that I like to kind of dissect some of the theology here and then make it real for us. So we're going to look first at the reality of death. So just as we've done with every section of the creed, we're going to break down each statement to better understand it. But there's one reality that we have to dive into immediately in this equation, and that is death. The Bible is clear that death is a real force. It is an entity. The Bible states that death is an enemy of creation. They say that there are two things that no one can escape: death and taxes. Right? The reality is that we have a better time dealing with the reality of taxes than we do about dealing with the reality of death. Death is the one universal certainty. Our society is so fixated on doing anything and everything that we can to deny or avoid death as long as possible that it seems morbid for us to even try to focus on it. But did you know that the opposite is actually true for Christians? It's actually healthy for us to take that time to bring oneself to the ability to openly admit, you know what, someday I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to die, because it forces us into a new reality. The utter dependence on Jesus to fulfill for us that which he has promised, that which we cannot achieve on our own. And it's impossible for us to even begin to grasp the promise of a resurrection body or the life everlasting if we cannot find both comfort in the reality of death and our dependence on a Savior to free us from that eternal sting. None of us are there yet, able to grapple with that reality. And maybe somewhere hoping, maybe I'll be that exception. Boy, I sure felt that way when I was a teenager. Oh, I'm never going to die, right? It's not there. But when we avoid or deny the reality of death, we deny ourselves the comfort of Jesus' promises to us. And at the same moment, we lack the clarity of what this life is supposed to be. Friends, this life is only a prologue to the real story of our lives with God. Have you ever stopped to think about that for a second? If our life is a book, this life here on earth is the introduction. It's not even the first chapter. That's the difference here, friends. But once we grasp the reality of what our future is supposed to be like after our bodily death, then our hearts can become alive to really hear the promises that Jesus has made for us. Because I live, you also will live. Death has been swallowed up in victory, and let me tell you how. Now let's dig in a little deeper to the resurrection of the body. When the creed tells us, I believe in the resurrection of the body, what exactly does that mean? Well, the Christian faith teaches us that there are two stages of new life that we will go through when death takes a hold of our physical bodies. The first is that our souls go immediately into the presence of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 to the thief on the cross who had faith, today you will be with me in paradise, right? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Greek term that's used is immediately. To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. There's no buffer. There's no waiting. You're there. Many other promises in Scripture to this reality as well. When we take our last breath from here, there will be someone to catch us and take us home to heaven. But the second piece is that if we die before Jesus' second coming, then we will return to this earth with Jesus, and when we do, we will have our new bodies. Not a different version of this old body, but aging bodies that have begun to break down. But we will be given new bodies that will be perfect as God intended, imperishable and immortal. How do we know this? What exactly will it be like? Well, we look to the evidence of Jesus in his resurrected body. His resurrected body was real. What does that mean? It means that the disciples could see him. The disciples could touch him. The disciples recognized him. Jesus sat in their midst. Jesus ate with them. Jesus drank with them. He was very much real. And he even invited Thomas, come and touch the wounds in my hands and in my side. He was physically there. But in his resurrected body, he was completely free from the effects of sin, of disease, of brokenness, of aging, etc. Death could no longer touch Jesus in his resurrected body. And that's where this promise of final victory over death becomes realized. There will be these new resurrected bodies that Paul tells us about. And that is the certainty that we have from this passage. Paul wants us to understand that the physical body that we have right now is only a shell. It's only a seed in comparison to the new resurrected bodies that we will have someday. And we won't have bad knees anymore, right, Tammy? Oh, my gosh. That's been our common ailment together. I'm not going to have to go limping around every other month and going, oh, man. But I got to be reminded. See, my problem is that I have to be reminded. I have to remind myself that when my body starts breaking down, I want to get upset about it. I have to tell myself, no, this is a further reminder of the promise I have that someday it's going to be a perfect body. This is just temporary. This is a seed. This is a shell. Just like the tulip bulbs that we put into the ground that we want to have come for Easter. We put them in, what was it, a month ago? What were we planting? We were planting the seeds, right? That's not what the flower's going to look like when it comes to spring. It's the same is true for us with these bodies, my friends. These bodies are the shell. They are the seed of something far more beautiful that's going to come. Okay, if you're not getting it with the flower analogy, let me go back to a car analogy for us guys. The car analogy really seemed to work well last time, so here we go, men. Let me give you a car analogy to help make this theological statement more real. Say your body's like this old beat-up Pinto. Yes, really a Pinto. I intentionally picked a Pinto just for you. Oh, pick any classic compact car, okay? What have you. Our resurrected bodies are not just simply going to be a Pinto with a detail job, because let me tell you, how often do you have to work on those stupid engines on the Pintos, right? It's not going to be some fresh paint and it looks nice and flashy, but it's still going to break down. No, rather, it's going to be like driving the Pinto into the garage and driving out with a brand new Ferrari or Rolls Royce, or I guess now the thing is a Tesla Roadster X. You know, insert vehicle of choice here, but that's much more powerful and never breaks down and never needs maintenance. Of course, that car never needs an oil change, right? I don't know. But do you get what I'm saying here? Does this make sense? We're going to be recognizable. Jesus walked into the room. Now, actually, Jesus kind of walked through the wall into the room, if we remember from our study last Lent. But Jesus walks in, and they knew exactly who it was. So that means when we walk in, everybody's going to know exactly who we are. We're still going to be recognizable, just like the disciples were able to recognize Jesus, but things are going to be far greater. We're going to be able to do far more than we ever were in these sin-soaked, broken bodies that we live in now. But let me be clear about something. This is not reincarnation. This is not recycling. This is resurrection. Different R word here, but the most important and the most powerful. And not only has Jesus given us a glimpse of what this will look like, which is part of the reason why Jesus walked the earth for 6 weeks for 40 days after his resurrection, so that people could see what resurrection was going to look like and have this hope. And there's so much more that we could talk about regarding the resurrection of the body. Unfortunately, I don't have a full hour. I've only got this short time in the sermon, but there's so much more that's there. My hope is that you have hope and remembering that there is a promise of a resurrected body. There's a promise that what we are living in now will not be real forever. And this is both our current reality and our future hope in Jesus. So, I believe in the resurrection of the body, and I believe in the life everlasting. Now we're into the final phrase of the Apostles' Creed. Final promise in the Apostles' Creed. That should bring us great hope. But instead, for many of us, it brings us confusion or mental fatigue. Frankly, for some, forever is a scary word. The life everlasting is in fact pointing us to the future promise of eternal life. The difference between this promise bringing us joy and hope versus confusion and mental fatigue lies in our understanding of the life everlasting. My hope is to clear that up for many of us today. Some think that eternal life is just this present life going on and on and on and on. That doesn't sound promising or full of hope, does it? No. This life has so many limitations, and living forever within those limitations would be quite boring, I would think. Neither is eternal life supposed to be doing nothing but playing a harp on a cloud while waiting for, well, nothing, right? But Scripture does not give us that impression of eternal life at all. In fact, what it does share is quite exciting. John 10:10 says, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Now, some people might think that this refers to just a mere biological existence that goes on and on, but it's actually quite different. John gives us the Greek word zoe for what Jesus was saying. And zoe means a life in all of its intended fullness without boundaries. Well, what would a life in all of its intended fullness look like? Imagine for a moment life always filled with love and joy and trust. Never having to worry about something going wrong. Never having to say goodbye. Never having to question someone's integrity. This life everlasting is this and more. It is the fullness of life as God always intended for us to experience it. But life in all of its intended fullness also has another dimension. Literally, freedom from limitations. You see, this earthly life is full of limitations, most of which can be placed into two categories, time and space, right? We were limited in what we could do in part because of spatial limitations and the constraint of time. Remember when we were talking through, when we did the story of creation last summer, we talked about how time is a created element of God. Imagine being free of those limitations of time and space. Those limitations no longer bounding us. Remember, God created those limitations. Before creation, there was no time, no spatial limitations, because God exists outside of them. So when we experience life everlasting, we will be able to experience life outside of those limitations as well. Everlasting life is not being forced to run the maze of life over and over again. It is being set free from the maze, living outside of it, and doing and experiencing things that we could never do before. Does that sound crazy? It's not. The disciples watched Jesus walk through walls, disappear and reappear, and even lift up into heaven. What will we experience? I don't know. I have no idea. It's a lot to contemplate and digest. And I certainly can't quite get my head around it, but I can tell you this. I'm excited that someday we're going to find out. I got to spend the week with some family, my sister's family, who came up from Southern California. So we met in the middle to have Thanksgiving with my stepmom. And my sister's son is 11 years old, but he's high-functioning autistic, and the kid is just absolutely brilliant. But his thing is about space. He could tell you everything about space. Not only can he tell you everything about our universe and every, not only every planet, but every moon that orbits every planet in our solar system, he can also tell you about the galaxies and the stars in the galaxies that are closest by, and including other planets from those solar systems. He's just one of those, right? But it was really fascinating to have a conversation with him about how long it takes to get from one to the next, just to go between solar systems, right? To go from one galaxy to the next. Well, why does it take so long? Because we have limitations, right? What does life everlasting become when we have no limitations? When we can begin to experience the fullness of God's creation, which only we can see a portion of now, we let our minds begin to go with that. And the other piece is that, remember, we don't have the limitation of time anymore, right? So we don't have time passing. It's actually the absence of time. We get to live in the present. How often do we have those wonderful, precious moments, especially with family or friends, and we don't want that moment to end? You know how wonderful, how rich, how amazing that is? That's what the life everlasting is. The moment never ends. It is always with us. There is no passage of time. How sweet that will be. That is the promise of hope and joy. That is the true word of forever. Well, friends, that brings us to the end of the teaching of the Apostles' Creed. We've covered it all. And so, as I want to do our conclusion, I'd like for us to say together the creed in its entirety before I bring this message to a close. I'll invite you to stay seated, but let's together read the Apostles' Creed one last time. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his own Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We come to the end of the Apostles' Creed, and we discover that it's brought us full circle in our faith understanding. Every time we study one part of the Creed, it brings us to a deeper understanding of yet another part. And we've discovered that at the core of Christianity is relationship. God's desire to be in relationship with us, God's work to restore that relationship that was broken by sin and death, and the Holy Spirit's work to help us deepen our relationship with our Creator each and every day. But the real work of the Creed is to challenge us in our faith. Now that we understand the theological basics of the Christian faith, how we are challenged and put that faith into action. If you are a believer of Jesus, then thank Him that our faith is not only a mystery to be, or is not a mystery to be solved, but rather is a life to be lived in love, in joy, and in hope. And if you find yourself still searching, I invite you to consider asking Jesus about being your Christ and Savior of your life. May the Creed always remind us of the abundant life and relationship that we have been promised and blessed with, both in this life and in the life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Gracious Lord, we have, through different parts of this series, taken a moment to just say thank you. Thank you for the great work that you have done, the work of creation, the work of recognizing the brokenness of this world and sending your Son, how that plan was set perfectly in motion, the work that your Son did on this earth, in His birth, life, death, resurrection, and then seated at the right hand next to you. And we recognize that that work is never done until we're all together experiencing what life was meant to be. Relationship in its fullness with our Creator, with the Holy Trinity, and one with another. And that's something that our limited minds, these human physical minds, these mortal beings that we are, we can't always wrap our mind around. But yet we know that it's true. And we know that you are part of something bigger. You have always been a part of something bigger. And you have an invitation for us that at our time to be a part of that. So Lord, we come and we just say thank you. We thank you for the promises that are yet to come. For like when we were a child and we dreamt about becoming adults, we had no idea what it was like. We sit here as your children now. We have no idea how the fullness of what that life's going to be, but we know it's coming. And we know that you have something great in store for us. So we come to you and we just say thank you. We pray that your Spirit will fill us with peace, will fill us with joy, will fill us with hope of what is to come. And with that we may be able to celebrate that which you've given us in this life, and knowing that there is so much more in the next. Until then, we pray for your Spirit to continue to walk with us through every step of this journey in the prologue of our life. In your name we pray. Amen.